Brethren, are our lives details? Are our lives details pre-programmed so that God knows exactly everything, what we're going to do, and the final outcome? Is it everything predetermined? Everything in our lives, is it predetermined? Is it predetermined that some will have luck, as they say, and some will have bad luck, and things will go wrong for them? Is it predetermined that some will be saved, and is it predetermined that some will be condemned? Is it a game, therefore? I mean, if all is predetermined, then is it a game? Let's look with me, please, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. And there Paul says, "It is fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." God does have a plan. God does have a great plan. He has predetermined our destiny. He has predestined us for an outcome, to be his sons and daughters in his kingdom. But I was very careful how I worded it, because the question is, so is it pre-planned that we're going to be saved or lost? And that today, brethren, is my theme to address this question of predestination. Let's start in Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Here in Isaiah, God is saying there is God. Let's start in verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done." So, brethren, is it predetermined that you're going to be saved or that you're going to be condemned? Because he's declaring the end from the beginning. Does he see the future? Remember, there was a film some time ago, like Going Back to the Future. Remember, there's kind of a hit, you know, he'll go on this time machine and go into the future and then come back. I mean, there was even a ride in Disneyland or Disney World that you could do that. So, can God can kind of go on a time machine, look at the future, see, and therefore he knows whether you're condemned or not? Let's continue reading. "Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I'll do all my pleasure." So is God's pleasure to have some of us condemned and some of us saved? Of course not. It is not God's pleasure to have some of us condemned. But the answer, in a sense, lies here in verse 11, because it says, "Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I'll do it." What God is saying is, I can control events to achieve the end result that I want. I work through circumstances to achieve the end result that I want. Say, for instance, you decide or I decide that tomorrow at 10 o'clock you're going to be somewhere and you're going to do something. You're going to do everything in your power to fulfill your word and be there at 10 o'clock. But quite often we say, God willing, because there are things that could happen that might not be able to make. But you're going to do everything you can to achieve your end result. What God is saying, he's going to do everything he can to achieve his end result. What is his end result? To bring many sons and daughters into glory. So he's going to do everything he can to achieve that end result. The end result, the end destiny to you and I, is for us to be in the kingdom of God as sons and daughters of God. That is the end destiny. And he will do everything he can to achieve that result. And he will achieve that result. You will have many sons and daughters in glory. That's what is destined for us. That's what is predestined for us. But that does not do away with your free will. Because you and I can mess it up. We'll not mess up God's plan, but we can mess it up for ourselves. So let's look at some scriptures in the New Testament where the word predestination is used. And we're going to look at them very carefully. There are four times in the New Testament that the word predestination is used. And so let's look at them. It's basically in two epistles, Romans and Ephesians. Twice in Romans and twice in Ephesians. So let's look at them. Romans 8, verse 28 through 30. Romans 8, verse 28 through 30. Romans 8, verse 28 through 30. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And continue in verse 30. "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." That is his plan. His plan is to have many children in the kingdom of God. And he, in his plan, has decided to have a sequence of events. Some will be earlier and some will be later. And he decides which ones to do it at whatever time. So he decides that in his plan that some will be part of it earlier and others will be later. That's his call. It's like if you make, and you ladies, you make a batch of cakes. And you may decide to use some of those cakes for today, for instance, for lunch or for the potluck. And you may decide to save some of them for tomorrow. That's his choice. But they're still achieving that end result. It's not that one cake is better than the other. It's that he's decided, I'll put this batch here for earlier and this other batch for later. There's nothing wrong with that. And that's what God has done. He's predestined some to be called now, and others will be called later. And yes, because you're called now, yes, you'll be set aside, you'll be sanctified, you'll be justified, you'll be glorified ultimately. That is the plan. However, that does not take your free moral agency, your free will, to reject it. He doesn't take that away from you, but he wants you to be there. Let's look at the other. So we've seen here two sections, one section where the word predestination is used twice, in verse 29 and in verse 30. So let's look at the other two times that the word predestination is used. And as I mentioned, is in Ephesians. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to start reading in verse 4 and 5. It's breaking into a sentence. It says, yeah, just as he called us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then reading a little bit further in verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So let's look at this very carefully. In the first area, which is in verse 4 and 5, God has decided, let's get back to the example of you baking some little cookies. You have decided, before you even start to baking them, that you're going to use some for today and some for tomorrow. You have predestined that, right? You've predetermined that you're going to do that. And then you bake them, you make it, now you have some here and then some there. So that's what it says, having predestined us to adoption, or more correctly, as sonship, as sons by Jesus Christ. So we have been predestined to be sons as Jesus Christ is. So we've been predestined. That is the purpose. That's why we've been called. According to his good pleasure. God's good pleasure is for us to be in his kingdom. And therefore he's predestined that. That is his, he designed that in his plan. That is his desirable outcome. And then he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And then in verse 11, we read, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, who works all things according to God's predestiny for us, is to be, to inherit the kingdom of God. Yes. We're all predestined to inherit the kingdom of God. That is the goal that he has for us, for you and I. But you see, God does decide some people to be called earlier and others will be used later. It's like that batch of cakes. Some will be accepted now and some will be used later. Let's go back to Romans. Romans chapter 8, where we were a moment ago. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We were reading in verse 28 and 29. Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. And he says he says, he also predestined to be confirmed to the image of his son. But look at in verse 28. He says, to those who are the called. To those that are the called. Those that he's decided to be like the first batch. Those that he decided to be the first batch. Those that will be in the first lot. He has decided those. And therefore he has predestined. There will be some. His plan, he's got a plan, some will be first and then others. So we know there are different resurrections and there is a plan that God has for us. And therefore he's doing that. Look at verse 33 of the same chapter. Romans 8. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? In other words, God has chosen, God has elected to have some earlier. He's talking about the called out ones, the elect. You read, for instance, in Matthew 24, verse 24, where it says, time will be pretty bad. We're going to be coming to days that will be pretty bad. But he'll cut time short for the sake of the very elect. You see, so there are some that is called first. And the time will be cut short. Why? Because so that those that are elect are called earlier, they will have human beings still living for them to rule. Because that's his plan. If time would not be cut short, the whole humanity would have destroyed itself. You see, people talk about, oh, well, it's going to be the end of the world. Well, it would be if God would not intervene and cut it short for the sake of the elect. Why? Because he's calling some, and those few are going to help him rule in the world tomorrow. Oh, God doesn't need help. He can do it all by himself. Yes, he can. But he chose to have men and women to help him, because that's part of his plan. And that's what we'll do. He says, I purpose to do this, and I will do it. That's what we read in Isaiah 46. That is his plan. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. Well, let's start from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Those are those people that have been dispersed in various countries. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, etc. Elect, in other words, called and chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Called and chosen. Elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. But what do you mean? You mean that he knew that he had this plan, and he decided to do it this way, that he would elect a few first, and then later he would use those elected to help him to teach others. So that is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In other words, he has decided to do it this way. This is his knowledge. He says, right, I'm going to call a few first, and then I will use them to help with the others. So the question therefore is salvation a done deal before you're born? Well, if it is, now understand, his desire, and we'll see and we'll prove that, his desire, his intent, is that everyone would be saved. But is salvation guaranteed for everybody? Because he's determined, he's predetermined, he's predestined that some will be saved. Well, if that was the case, then it means that he's predestined some before they were born to die and to be condemned forever. And if the world's ideas of hell were true, now I'm not saying they are, because they're not, and you know that they're not, but imagine, this is what the world says. Hell, is you're going to burn in hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in pain. So as God predestined those people before they were born to be burning in hell forever and ever and ever and ever before they were born. Thank God. God is not that. Because that's what the world believes. Because that would not be fair. That would not be just. And God is a God of justice. In that case, there would be no real opportunity of choice. All would have been decided in advance by God. You see, God is a God of love and mercy. A God of love and mercy. And therefore, the Bible reveals very different truths than what the world believes. The world believes in an ever-burning hell. The world believes that some people in the world believe that there is a predestination, etc., etc. Brethren, it's easy to prove. It's easy to prove that people are not predestined to be condemned. People are not predestined to be condemned. Let's look at that very briefly. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3 and 4. He says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved." By the way, of course, it means women too. All people to be saved. God's desire, God's intent, is that we all will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering." Long-suffering towards us. "Not willing that any should perish." So, no one is predestined to perish, because he doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all to be saved, but that all should repent. God's desire is for everyone to repent, and for that, he gives us time. He gives us space, and he gives us time, and he gives us more time, to the point that many of us says, "When is it going to end? It's enough." But God is more patient than you and I, and he's more merciful than you and I, and he gives us time, and he wants people to repent. And you and I know that God does not discriminate. God does not treat one person different than others. He desires all to be saved. But you and I do know that it will be a lake of fire. You read that in Revelation 21. And some will be destroyed. Yes, some will be destroyed. But is it God's desire that some will be destroyed? No. So therefore, there's no predestination by God that those people that will be destroyed, that was not predestined by God. There's no predestination by God, because his desire is that no one will be destroyed, that no one would die. His desire is that all would be saved. His desire is that all would come to repentance. And you and I know that the Israelites had choice, opportunity to choose. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. It says, "I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." God's desire, God's will, is that we choose life. "That both you and your descendants and your children and grandchildren may live." And great-grandchildren, by the way, of course. So, your descendants. So, God gave the Israelites a choice. And his desire is that they would choose right. And as I said, he does not discriminate. So he's done that to the Israelites. He's doing that to us as well. But, you may say, wait a bit. We're not some people known from birth to do certain tasks or roles in their life. Were there not some people known from birth, or even some of them even before birth, to achieve and do certain tasks? Yes. I'm not going to go into them, but I'm just going to cite, and you can write the scriptures and go and look at them. Daniel 9, verse 25 through 26. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Isaiah 53, verse 1 and 2. Prophesies Christ's appearance. That was before the human Jesus. In other words, that the Word had come into the Son of Mary before that, and it was prophesied that it would be a miraculous birth. Look at the example of Jacob and Esau. They were in the womb, but they were already fighting. And already before they were born, just said, the one that is going to come second is going to be the ruler over the one that's first. That Jacob will take preeminence over Esau. Oh, so it's predestined, right? So is there a conflict? Let me give an example. Another example. Cyrus. You know Cyrus? Centuries before he was born, was prophesied that he would have victory over Babylon, and he would issue a decree for Jerusalem to be reconstructed. You see, God is God, and he has power to achieve what he wants to do. Also, predestined. Let's look at other roles. Role of John the Baptist in Luke 1, 55 through 57. It was predestined that there would be a person to fulfill the role of John the Baptist. Look at Paul himself. He says he was from small. He was, God had chosen that. Galatians 1, verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 1, 4 through 10. Josiah, one of the kings, 1 Kings 13, 1 and 2, and 2 Kings 23, 15 through 26. Samuel, the prophet Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 through 20. All these were determined before birth. And these are positive examples. Are there negative examples? Yes, also. For instance, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. You read that in Exodus 9, verse 12, chapter 10 of Exodus, verse 1 and 2, Romans 9, 14 through 18. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Judas Iscariot. It was prophesied there will be one that would betray him. You can see in John 6, 17, John 17, 12, Acts 1, 16 through 20. And also, it's prophesied there will be a human being that will be the beast, and there will be a false prophet, and has been prophesied long before their birth. So is this confusing? Is this confusing? God has got a plan. And he wants all men to be saved. Yeah, but look at Pharaoh. Let me give you a further example. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So we will be saved only by Christ's name, by knowing Christ. How many people are there in this world today that have not even heard the word Christ? Or if they heard, it's kind of, oh well, it's there. religion, because they maybe are in Russia, in China, in Middle East countries, that they know nothing about Christ. They've got their own different gods, and some don't even have God. So basically, if we're to look at this world, which maybe has 7 billion people, or maybe nearly 8, whatever the number is now, I would say that at least 2/3 of mankind doesn't even practice Christianity. I mean, the other third maybe practice Christianity, but they don't know the true Christ. But the other 2/3 don't even know Christ. And he says, you cannot be saved unless through this name. So, if that's 2/3, we're talking about 4 billion people on earth today that don't know Christ. Does it mean that these 4 billion people are responsible for being blind? Does it mean that these 4 billion people, therefore, are condemned because they don't know the true Christ? Let's look at another scripture. John chapter 6, verse 44. John chapter 6, verse 44. It says, no one can come to me, that's to Christ, no one can be a Christian unless the Father, that's God, unless God the Father, who sent me, who sent Christ, draws him. And I'll raise him up in the last day. So nobody can be a true Christian unless the Father draws him. And the facts in today's world is that about 4 billion people at least know nothing about Christ. So are they lost? And when it says that God says, I want every man to be saved, I don't want anybody to die, is there a contradiction? Look at verse 65 of the same chapter, John 6, verse 65. And he, Christ, said, therefore, I have said to you, so Christ is saying it a second time, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So we know that some are called, and we know that even less, because it says, not, well, you and I know, if 4 billion people don't even know the word Christ, that means when it says many are called, does not even include those 4 billion. So it's relative. Many, you know how many. And then it says, and few are chosen. So you kind of get it narrowed down to the elect, the chosen. And those are few. So when God says, I'll have the all man to be saved, how does this match? You see, brethren, it's because God has a plan. He has a plan. Oh, so people say, oh, but what's happening? Maybe people don't verbalize it exactly this way, but subconsciously, it may be this that's crossing their mind. So people are saying, well, there is a fight between God and Satan. There's a war. And if I'm going to be realistic and look at it, if that is the case, it looks like God is losing. Because there's more people that don't even know Christ and much less are being elected. Then it looks like God is losing. No wonder Christianity today, typical Christianity, are saying, well, let us all gather and go and save more souls and help Christ, because he's not doing a good enough job. So let us go out and preach the gospel and save more souls. That's the Protestant idea that we have out there today. Is therefore, here's my question, is therefore God trying desperately to save the world today? No. The answer is no. Because he has a plan. He has a plan. His desire is that all will be saved in their due time. It's like you have to bake a cake, you have different ingredients, but you're going to use some today and you're going to save others for another time. God has a plan. He'll use them all. He's not going to waste, but he's got a time. God is allowing mankind to be deceived by Satan. What? Correct. God is allowing mankind to be deceived by Satan for a while. For a while. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So if our gospel, if our preaching of the good news is veiled, in other words, is not understood, it's kind of covered and you can't see it because you're blinded, it is blind to those who are perishing. Those who are perishing. And then it says, whose minds the God of this world, which is Satan, has blinded. So, is the God of this world more powerful than God? No. Look at it carefully. Those who are perishing, which is a lot of people in the world, if we're just looking purely at those that don't even know the name of Christ, it's 4 billion. So it says, whose minds the God of this age, that Satan, has blinded. And these, at least those 4 billion, you and I know there's more, but at least those 4 billion who do not believe, why? Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine on them. They don't believe so that they don't understand the light, the beauty, the great hope of the gospel of Christ. So God is all powerful. Therefore, he must be allowing it. He must be allowing it. If God would not allow it, they would understand the truth. If God would not allow it, they would understand the truth. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 talks about the Israelites that have failed. And that have gone wrong, as we know in the Old Testament, the Israelites gone wrong. But let's just look at verse 7 and 8, Romans 11. It says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect. The Israelite, basically that's the Jews and all the Israelite tribes, the Israelites, not just Jews, Israelites, have not attained what they desired, but they elect, those few God has called and chosen, and many of them are not even Israelites, but the elect have obtained what the Israelites were seeking, and the rest, it was the Israelites, were blinded. The Israelites were blinded. Verse 8, just as it's written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. God has blinded them, so they don't get it, they don't understand, they are crawling like blind people, and says, God has given them that. It's not me saying this, it's in your own Bible. So, seeing that that's part of God's plan, when you and I, when Christianity in general is trying to save more souls, are we fighting against God? Do you know that from the days of Adam and Eve, God allowed Satan to deceive? He could have stopped Satan not to deceive Adam and Eve. He allowed it. You see, God is more powerful. He allowed it. And we read in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and particularly Genesis 3, that they had a choice to make. And you know, they made the wrong choice, being led astray by who? Satan. So why is this? Why is this conflict? God wants all to be saved, but God is allowing Satan to deceive for a while. Why? Why? Doesn't it boggle your mind? The answer is the following: that we all learn a lesson, a vital lesson. What is that vital lesson? That, this is a vital lesson, that any way of life different than God's correct way, in the end, only brings misery, suffering, and death. Because mankind would have tried every possible alternative in the book. And when Christ comes back and says, you see, none of them succeeded. The only way that succeeds is my way. And then mankind will say, ah, I get it. But unfortunately, we've had to learn it the hard way. They call it the school of hard knocks. Because God knows we are stubborn. We know better, or we think we know better. It's my way or the highway. And God is allowing us to try our way, and the result, misery, suffering, and death. And then he'll resurrect us, and then we'll say, ah, indeed, my way didn't work. Mankind is learning a vital lesson. We all have sinned. You can read in Romans 3:23. We all have sinned. And you know, the wages of sin is death. We all deserve death. We all. None. There's no exception. We all deserve death. Therefore, we're all lost. Unless we're redeemed. We all lost. We all dying. as we read in 2 Corinthians, it says we're all dying, in the process of dying. So in the process of dying, that we're being deceived, and our eyes are closed, and it's Satan that's doing this. Yeah, Satan is deceiving mankind, and God is allowing it for us to learn a lesson. So what is the answer? Let me give you 7 brief points. Number one, God wills that no one will die. We've seen that. God wills that no one will die. In other words, God's will is that, when you talk about die, by the way, is eternal death, right? So God wills that no one will have eternal death. In other words, that all will have eternal life. Number two, Jesus Christ, through whom God the Father created everything, because we know everything was created by Christ, obviously under the instruction of the Father. So it was through him, that through Christ, that everything was created. You can read that in various scriptures. I'm not going to go into that now. You know that everything was created through Christ. And we know that he is the creator, Christ, and he emptied himself. You read that in Philippians 2 verse 6. He emptied himself. He came to earth. He was in the form of God and became in the form of man. And he died for us, and he did it voluntarily. So this is part of the plan. So yeah, here's the plan. God the Father and Jesus Christ. At that time, Jesus Christ did not have that name. It was just called the Word. All right? But the two beings worked out this plan before the creation of mankind. And they realized that the way to bring many sons to glory, they had to give them free choice to learn through the school of Hard Knocks. And therefore, they knew that sooner or later, they'll do something wrong. Which one of you as a parent, albeit how well you teach and train and educate your children, which one of you as parents are going to be naive enough to think that your children will never do something wrong? Right, so they knew that your children sooner or later would do something wrong. That's okay. You're learning through it. You're learning. So you'll allow mankind to make mistakes. But those mistakes, some of them would be sin. And some of them, therefore, will be death. Therefore, it would require the one that created all, that his life is more valuable than everybody else's life, to die for us. And that's what it is. The two planned this way. So before the creation of the world, it was already planned that Christ would have to die before the foundation of the world. So then, towards some 4,000 years into the existence of mankind, Christ came onto earth, and he died for us. So we know he died for us. That God gave his life for all those that believe in him, that trust him, that follow him, that obey him. Please remember, I've mentioned it before, whenever you see the word believe, read behind it obedience. You see? You read, for instance, in John 3:16, the Father, how much is the love of the Father that gave us his only begotten Son, so that we all that will believe on him may have eternal life. Well, I'll say, oh, all I have to do is just believe. No, believe means follow, do, act. If you tell your children, don't cross the street now because there's a car coming and you're going to be killed. But you don't have time to say all that. So you just say, don't. And the children believe you and they don't cross the street. And the car goes by and they're not killed. So believe means action, means doing, means following. So, repeating. Point number one, God wills that no one will die. Point number two, Jesus Christ, through whom all was created, he died for us, gave his life. Number three, there is a church. The word church means called out ones. Yeah, in Greek, the word church is ecclesia. Ecclesia means called out ones. So the church are those that have been called out by God. In other words, not every mankind, not every man, woman, just a few. So there is a few. Those are called elsewhere the first fruits. Look in James chapter 1 verse 18. James chapter 1 verse 18. James chapter 1 verse 18. And it says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You know, it's like first fruits in vegetables and things like that. So we're kind of first fruits. In other words, spiritually speaking, we are the first fruits. Now, do you know what the word first fruits immediately implies? It implies there will be second fruits and third, and there will be more fruit. The first fruits are just the first, and we are the first. That means there will be others. There will be more. You see, God's got a plan that will do first those first, and then we'll do the others. You know, as I used to say in South Africa, that's a South African word. So I'm going to use a South African word. I'm not talking in tongues. I'm just talking in Afrikaans. And I'll just say, you know, God says, all right, I'll create a few, and the others, wag 'n bietjie, which means wait a bit. And your chance, your time will come. So yeah, the church is the first fruits. It's that called out ones. Now, the others will be called later. God's got a plan. So as part of that plan, we get on to the fourth point. It's Christ's coming, which is the first resurrection. And so it says, the earth will be full of the knowledge of God, which means we, the true Christians, the first fruits, will be changed to spirit beings. Right? We'll be changed to spirit beings at Christ's coming. You read that in 1 Corinthians 15, about 51, 52, you know, at the last trumpet, we'll be changed. But that's only a few. Elsewhere in the Bible implies, if you read Revelation 14, implies that it's only 144,000. Brethren, that is few. That is few. So, those people will be married with Christ, will be the bride will be married, and they will rule with Christ. They're spirit beings. They like God. You read in 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2. They will be like God. They'll be born of God, and they'll be like God, and they'll see God as He is at Christ's coming, as it says clearly in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. So, what do we have? We have the rest of human beings, mankind. I'm not going to say children, because my son said to me, well, how up to be in the first resurrection? And so you're saying the children will be there. So I'll say our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. but in other words, those descendants of ours that were not changed at Christ's coming, they're still physical human beings, because it says, for the sake of the very elect, the time will be cut short. Why? So that our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, our descendants, physical human beings, will continue in the world tomorrow. They'll be leaders in that world tomorrow, that wonderful world tomorrow, physical leaders, in other words, still flesh and blood. And we would be spirit beings, no more flesh and blood, because it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So there'll be, in that millennium, human beings, flesh and blood, and there'll be spirit beings resurrected, ruling and teaching, and that will be a huge crop of people. That's the first resurrection. So that's point number four. That's part of the plan. Point number five. You read in Revelation 20, verse 5, that it says the rest of the dead will not come to life after the 1,000 years. So there'll be a follow-up resurrection, which we call it the second resurrection, and those people come to life. You read of that in Ezekiel 37, where it says a valley of dry bones. And all those people, that valley of dry bones, all those people will come together, and they'll be given the spirit of man in man, which they had, which has been stored for them. They'll receive that spirit of man in man, and John and Peter and Mary and Smith and Don and different names, sorry for some of your names, but anyway, just names, those people that have died and resurrected, they'll come back to life, and they will be physical human beings. At first they're just a corpse that comes back as a corpse. Then the spirit of man in man is given to them, so they stand up and then they say, well, what is this? And oh, you betrayed my will, and you did this and you did that. Now you got to have peace amongst them, and you got to teach them, and you got to teach them the way of peace, and you got to help them to get changed. And then they start understanding the truth, and then as they understand the truth, then they repent. Then they get baptized, they receive God's Holy Spirit, because you read in Ezekiel 37, towards the end of Ezekiel 37, about verse 12 and 14 to 14, it says they will receive the Spirit. So they first they receive the Spirit of man in man, then they learn the truth, they get to learn God, and then they receive God's Holy Spirit. In other words, they baptize and receive God's Holy Spirit. So what do we have? You have these people, great multitude. It says, you can't count because there's so many bones. Everybody that died in the past that never knew the truth, they'll come to life and they'll be resurrected to a temporary physical life for a period of time for them to overcome, to learn, to be peace, to learn to make it peace, and then ultimately they'll also be changed into spirit beings. And so we see there is that period for those people will be a period of judging. They will be judged, they'll be evaluated. Not necessarily just condemning, but it will be evaluated. And then at the end of that, it's like a probation period. And at the end of that, then they will be changed. You see, so just like the church today is being judged today, 1 Peter 4, verse 17, those people will be judged then. Now, that does not mean they have a second chance. No, they don't have a second chance. Why? Because they were blinded. They never knew even Christ, some of them. Others maybe knew, but they didn't understand the truth. They didn't understand what they had to do. So they never have a second chance. They have their first chance. Yes, indeed. It's the second physical life, but it's their first opportunity to understand and live and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we can see, point number 7, we can see that God preordained different judgment periods. Now is for the church. In the millennium is for our children and grandchildren, those that are physical human beings. And then in the great white throne, at the second resurrection, the rest of mankind will be resurrected. You see, so God has a plan, and it's been done decently in order. That way, everybody will have a chance. Everybody will have a chance. And when they called at their specific time, they will then receive their respective reward. They still have the decision to repent and to accept Jesus Christ. And that's an individual's choice they will have when they learn about it. They'll have that decision to be in the faith, to learn. But you know, God decides which role you will play. You see, you know the story of Pharaoh. And you read that in Romans 9, verse 14 through 24, that Pharaoh, his heart was hardened because he played a role. That does not mean that he was predestined to die eternally. He just had a role in this life to play. There are certain individuals in God's plan that is God decided as the master potter to mold them for specific jobs temporarily. But that does not mean that they will not have eternal life later on. When Pharaoh will be resurrected and learn the truth, and he'll realize that he fulfilled the role pretty well that he had, because some pots are made for honor and some for dishonor. So God did that. Who is the pot? Who has the right as a pot to say, God, you can't do that? He's the master pot. He has the full right. But that is purely a role, a temporary role over a specific limited period of time. Ultimately, Pharaoh will have a chance to understand the truth, because he never understood it. He never understood it. And therefore, he'll have a chance to be in the kingdom of God. And then he looked back and says, yeah, I did that. Yeah, I was bad. Yeah, I did that. But then he will be a changed man. He'll be a changed man. You see, God directs events through circumstances. God works with events in the world through different circumstances. He allows certain things to happen. My wife recalls when she got called, God worked, and when she met me and she decided to go to South Africa, etc., she prayed to God, and God worked circumstances that showed her clearly what God's will was for her to do. God can maneuver circumstances according to his will. And so when we read in Isaiah 46 verse 11 at the beginning, and we said God is God, he says, I've got a plan and I will do it. His plan is that every human being be saved. But he has kind of a roadmap to get there. And in that roadmap, there are some actors, quote unquote, some roles to be played by certain individuals that he said, well, that will do, and that will do, and then you'll do that. Yeah, he can orchestrate that. He's super, super intelligent, super bright, super powerful. He can do that. But he has not taken the liberty from you and I and from all human beings to make their own choice whether they'll be saved or not. Yes, he gives us the right to choose. He has not mapped out whether you or I or somebody else will be destroyed or not. No. His desire is that everyone will be saved. As the creator, as the master potter, he has the right to decide when to call and what task he wants to give you and I to fulfill, not only in this life, but he has the right to put you into an office that is chosen for you and for me and for us in the world tomorrow, for eternity and beyond. He has chosen us for specific purposes. Let no man take your crown. Don't give it up. We need to trust him that he will call a person at the best time for that person. He will call a person at the best time for that person. Why? Because God's plan will yield the highest degree of success possible. It is the plan that is determined this way that in the end will be the most successful plan, that through this way he will achieve the end result of having even more people inheriting or receiving glory in his kingdom as sons and daughters. So being called now is a privilege. You read in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26 and 28 and 29, it says, God has not called the wise or the bright or the intelligent, is called the foolish to embarrass those. You and I are not any better because we called now. Because in a sense it's like we are the scum. But he's making out of the scum to something precious to make the others embarrassed. But it will also be encouraging to the others, because they'll say, if they could make it, I can make it. So our future, our potential, brethren, is to be the children of God. So even though you and I are called now, you and I still have free choice. You and I can fall. You know, Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 says, you know, if you turn back, you can fall. We have choice. We are not predestined to succeed. We are predestined to be sons of God. And that's what God wants us to be But he's saying, I'm doing everything I can for you to be there. It's up to you and I now to be there or not. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1, this is a very fascinating chapter here. 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, Peter, and then he starts by saying in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. In other words, may you have a lot of grace. In what? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. In other words, God, the beginning of this letter, of this epistle, Peter says, I pray that you will grow in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you know what's the conclusion of this letter? The conclusion of this letter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. This whole letter is about that. And then a little later he says, his desire is that we may be partakers of divine nature. He reads that in verse 4. He says, the partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world. And then he says, and here is a formula. Here is a formula that add to your faith, virtue, to your virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, in other words, be like God, in other words, put holy, righteous, godly character, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, brotherly love, and to brotherly love, godly love. And if you do this, then he says, you lack nothing. You're not blind. You're not short-sighted. Remember about the story about the Laodiceans, that they're blind? Well, this is what we need to work on, not to be blind. And then he says, and then, look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. Why do we have to make our calling election sure? If we're predestined to have success, why do we need to make it sure? No, we still got a choice. We got to apply. Yes, we've been called now. Others will be called later. Yes, God predestined some to be called now, of which some of those are us. Thank God. Thank you. But we have to make sure that our calling election is sure. Because, now listen to this, because if you do these things, what things? Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and godly love. If you do these things, you will never fail. If you do these things, you will be in the kingdom of God. If you do these things, you will never leave the church of God. Therefore, verse 11, for that way, an entrance, in other words, you'll be able to get in, will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, if you do these things, you will be allowed to get in into the kingdom of God. And then he goes on and talks a little bit more about it, and he says, but be careful, because there are false doctrines out there. There are false doctrines, false ideas to wanting to take you out. But keep hold on to this. Hold on to what counts, because there will be people coming out of different ideas to destruct. Therefore, beware of that. He ends that at the end of the book. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, in conclusion, you and I are not predestined to be saved or to be destroyed. You and I are predestined to be sons of God, and God wants us there, and he's doing everything for you and I to be there, but the choice is ours. So therefore, let us do our part, and therefore allow that great future that God has for us to really turn itself into a reality.